Turn in your Bibles to Philippians 3rd chapter, verses 7 through 9. That's kind of going to be where we're going to set this morning. Philippians the 3rd chapter, verses 7 through 9. And I'll just catch up to speed. The apostle is talking about the righteousness that he has, his standing before God. It's a gift to him. And he's talked about some things in the first part of the chapter, really that would suggest, if you looked at it from a human standpoint, that he had every reason in and of himself to believe he had a righteous standing before God, that he could attain that. And he basically says, any of that stuff that was that I could put confidence in, it really added up to nothing. And then in verse 7, whatever things were gained to me, those things I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. My own efforts, everything. He said, that's all loss. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. And Paul's saying, all that effort I had, it's rubbish. I think King James calls it dung. It's just something to be put on the trash heap. Why? Because I want to be found in him. He says, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Now, in your handout, those verses, I'll just have you look at the shorter side of that, two others that go right with this. Then we're going to pray. Galatians 3:26 and 27. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all who were baptized into Christ, he's talking about a spiritual baptism, have clothed, and that's key, clothed yourselves with Christ. I'll come back to this later in the message. And then finally, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Most amazing verse with these others. He made him, that is the Father, made the Son. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. Christ took our sin as our representative to the cross so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Let's pray. Loving Father, you've allowed us this moment in time, and I pray that you would minister very strongly through your word that is forever settled in heaven, that is truth, that is just what we need. Would you do that now? Father, we've had some events happen this week and the past couple weeks, really, that have shaken us, that have caused us to seek you, that have caused us to get where we need to be and depending on you and praying. And we pray because we have a great need, and we see that need. And you've answered prayer, Father. Now I'd ask that you in this moment in time would make very clear this whole subject of this righteousness of Christ that can be ours through faith in Jesus Christ. So I need your help, and the listener needs your help, and we need what only you can do, and the Son can do, and the Spirit can do. Would you draw, Father, those that need to be saved? And would you, through your Spirit, allow us to see our great need and for many of us to see our great possession that is ours. Father, move and convict, and may your Son save. So I pray, Father, that you'd meet us where we're at, and the distractions and the challenges of this day would be set aside for a moment that we may see Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning I want to expose to you a life-changing truth that should help you to understand what it is that the believer is granted in Christ the moment that they make a decision to trust him. Now, it plays directly into what we've been considering these past few weeks, namely, that we can know that we have eternal life. God's testimony to us in that first sermon we talked about, it's his desire that we have the assurance of this great salvation that we have. He has granted to anyone who believes this salvation. And so it is at 1 John 5:13, that's where we began this series. It was in verses 11 through 13, and verse 11 talked about the testimony is this. This is God's testimony. And then he gets to verse 13. He says, these things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. We don't have to wait till we step into eternity to find out, is this possession mine? Is this eternal life really eternal? It is just that. And God says, I want those who are mine. I want that they would know. And it makes a huge difference in how we live here and now, how we serve and so forth. But this life that he gives those who would make a decision to trust Christ as Savior is one that cannot change. It's eternal. Last week we considered that those in Christ were foreknown. They were predestined. They were called. They were justified. They were glorified. That was from Romans 8. And we understand, after that tremendous teaching, the apostle asked some questions. He really asked, what can negate justification? And the answer was, or who can negate justification? The answer was what? No one. And then he asked the question, who can condemn? And the answer was, no one. And then he asked the question, who can separate us from the love of God? And the answer is, no one. And so we just reveled in that great truth of what it is we have. But there's so much that happens in the moment that we make a decision to trust Christ as our Savior. Back in the fifth grade, when I was 10 years old, I trusted Christ as my Savior. This is what I knew. I knew that God had sent a Savior. I knew that I was a sinner. And I knew that if I called on the name of the Lord, I would be saved. I didn't understand all the rest of this. And this is just something that we keep on packing, and it's marvelous as we grow in the Lord and come to these understandings. But so much happens the instant we trust Christ as Savior. Think about it with me for a minute. When at that moment of faith, we are sealed by and indwelt with the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, at that moment in time. And when we come to faith, we are sealed forever. We are forgiven all our trespasses. What a great deal. Amen. We are fully forgiven at that moment in time. At that moment, we have been granted the power to say no to sin. At that moment, we become the beloved of God, dearly beloved, especially loved, a child of God by faith. We've been released from the wrath to come. I didn't get all that when I didn't understand all that, but it was all there when I trusted Christ. Yeah, at that moment, someone saved, they're granted eternal life, made a new creation, placed within the family of God, are now a member of the body of Christ. I haven't covered all of what it is at that moment we trust Christ as Savior that is granted to us. But there's another aspect that I want to cover this morning I think is essential. I want to speak to you today about something that is nothing short of amazing. And it is this, that the believer is secure forever because of the righteousness of Christ imputed to them. Now, impute, or its past tense, imputed means to ascribe, to credit something to someone. In Genesis 15:6, we read about Abraham. He believed in God, and God credited it to him as righteousness. It was ascribed to him. It was imputed to him. It's not a righteousness that's gained or worked for. You can do something to make God give it to you. It's accessed by faith and granted as a gift to anyone who would trust him. It's a righteousness given to the one who would place their faith in Christ, whereby they receive the righteousness of Jesus himself. So let's ask what it is. Let's look at that, what it is. I want to say, first of all, it's a perfect holiness. Okay, it's a perfect holiness. Jesus came and fulfilled the righteous demands of the law. He's the one we look to for salvation. He's the one who has been described as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The righteousness that Jesus offers those who would trust in him is his righteousness. How righteous is it? It's a perfect, sinless, holy God righteousness. You might say, well, how do we know that? How do we know that's true? A couple reasons. First of all, he, Jesus, is without sin. John identifies him in John 1:29 as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's how he identifies him. And if you remember, under the old covenant, a lamb sacrificed had to be a perfect, spotless lamb. That was the old covenant. And as the Lamb of God, Jesus was spotless, pure, and holy. He was the only one that could do what he did. As a matter of fact, his life was such that as he's before his mortal enemies, Jesus could usher this challenge to them. We see it in John 8:46. Which one of you convicts me of sin? He said to those that wanted to kill him. Which one of you? Well, I'll tell you what, if I'd have said that, people could say, hey, I got something, Pastor. I got something. Do you remember when? But our Lord's challenge to the Pharisees and others is met with silence, because there was nothing in his life they could point to as being sinful. He never sinned. He's without sin. There's this perfect holiness. What Jesus Christ offers to us is that. And he's without sin. He is God in the flesh as well. He's God in the flesh. God did what no one else could do. Jesus came in the fullness of time. We celebrate his coming at Christmas. And what Mary and Joseph held in their hands at his birth was God. As such, he lived a life we could not live, died a death we could not die as a sinless man. In doing so, he defeated the power of sin, death, and the devil. Why he could do this is because he was virgin born, untainted by the sin of mankind, sin of Adam. It's a perfect holiness. He's without sin. He is God in the flesh, and he propitiated God. Romans 3:25 says it this way, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. When Jesus stated those words at the cross, "It is finished," he did so knowing full well that what he did, it was only something he could do, and that was to appease, to satisfy, to propitiate God. Now, when Jesus went to the cross, our sin was placed on him. It was imputed to him. It's a great visual on the front of your bulletin of that. When he went to the cross, we're told in 1 Peter 2, he bore our sin. Our sin was imputed to him. It was placed on him. It was credited to him. It was ascribed to him. He took our sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 is called, sometimes you'll hear people call it the great exchange. My sin, my unrighteousness for the sin and for the righteousness of Christ. But he appeased God. He propitiated him. Every sacrifice up to this point under the old system, the old covenant, only covered sin. But Jesus' sacrifice was the sacrifice of all sacrifices. And it ended it all. It was full, perfect, satisfactory, an offering for sin. The evidence of his propitiating God is the fact of his resurrection and he being seated at the right hand of the Father. So, again, what is this righteousness that can be imputed to us? It's a perfect holiness. It's also a forever standing. Abraham's standing with God remained even after he had sinned. If you look at his life, you'll note he wasn't a perfect man. And by the way, what we're talking about today, when we talk about imputed righteousness on the believer, is a standing. It's our position before God. It's how God sees us. There is a practical outworking of this. Sanctification that goes on. I have a standing with God this morning. That is, I am seen by him through faith, with the righteousness, the perfect holy righteousness of his son. Now, I don't live that out fully as I should. I'm still working to mature, to grow. I have to keep short accounts of sin. I still have this battle inside, the old man, the new man. That's going on. But this is how God sees me. He sees me as perfectly holy and righteous. And Abraham's dad had this standing in spite of who he was. He was justified by faith and granted righteousness. In Romans 3, verses 4 and 5, what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was what? Credited. It was ascribed. It was imputed to him as righteousness. Faith, the promises of God for Abraham, looking forward to the cross and to Christ, God says, here's righteousness. I'm ascribing this to you based on faith, based on what Jesus Christ would do. And so he speaks to it in this way. Now to the one, he says, who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. And Paul's saying, you can't get it by working for it. It's not a gift then. It's something that has to be done. And by the way, God will be no debtor to man. We're not going to put him in a corner where he says, well, I guess I got nothing else to do, but they're holy and just and righteous. No. Mm-mm. We can't live up to that. But the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. It's a forever standing. Abraham had this all his life and right on to eternity. I love Matthew 17. There's something there that reveals to us the same thing. Jesus takes the disciples up. It says in Matthew 17, 1 through 3, 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter, James, John, that inner core of disciples, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured. That is, the glory of Jesus was released to a greater degree, and it blew them away. Notice what the scripture says. His face shone like the sun. His garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. So this standing, there's a forever standing. Moses and Elijah had died many years earlier, but there they are at the Mount of Transfiguration. They are known. They're alive, and it's because of faith in God. By having the righteousness, someone has said this, by having the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, we can be seen as sinless, as Jesus is sinless. Is it not, therefore, our perfection? It's not our perfection, but his. When God looks at the Christian, he sees the holiness, the perfection, and the righteousness of Christ. This righteousness is so needed. It is a free gift, but it's needed because we'll look at a couple things here. It is a free gift. It's something that heaven requires. Paul says in Galatians 2:21, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. It has to be a gift because you can't earn it. You can't get it by working. You can't get it by keeping the law. Why? Galatians 3:21, is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. If a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would have been based on the law. See, the law was not given to give life. There's a couple of reasons that God gave the law. One is because it was a standard for his people to live by, to be a testimony to the pagan nations around them. But it was never given that they could have life. That came through faith. Two, the law was given, and Paul looks back at it and he says, it was given to drive us or drive me to Christ because it helps me to see I'm a great sinner. And in heaven, the reason that we must have the righteousness of Christ imputed to us is because of the requirements of heaven. Revelation 21:27. Nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, speaking of heaven, only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. A righteous standing with God is not earned or worked for. By in his grace, he makes the most incredible offer that can be given. He offers the righteousness of his son, Jesus. Anything less will not do because perfect righteousness is what's required for heaven. We need the clothing of Christ. So why we need it? Why we need it is because it's heaven's requirement. God will not allow sin in his presence. Secondly, we can't produce it. We can't produce it. Ecclesiastes 7:20, indeed, there's not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and never sins or does not sin. There's not a righteous man on earth. The best sin. And that sin separates us from God. James 2:10. Here's a verse that just blows me away. Whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. Wow. Think of that. Think of that. Most people today believe I can do something to be right with God. God says I've done something so you can be right with me. Most people are thinking of eternity. They're thinking of salvation. They're thinking of being justified before God in these terms. I need to do this, 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 and this. And God says you can take all those commandments, and if you've missed one, you're guilty of all of them. Guess what? I'm guilty of all of them. I've lied, I've coveted, and so forth. Then that makes, I stand before the Lord guilty. That's why I need this gift of righteousness that God can give. So we can't produce it. Furthermore, let's take our very best, okay? Our very best, all our righteousness, let's stack it up. Here's what God says. All of us have become like one who is unclean. Isaiah 64:6. All our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. All of us wither away like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. I was mentioning this to someone. It amazes me with that verse that God didn't say, all our sinful deeds are like an unclean thing, a filthy rag. No, what's he say? All our what? Our righteous deeds. All of them, all our righteous deeds, stack them up, and what does God see? He sees filth. That's very sobering, is it not? Now think about that. I don't know what you're thinking as you come into this place today, but filthy rag clothing won't cut it in heaven. It just won't. We need to change that clothing. We need to be clothed with the righteousness that God offers. And you see it here. I started with these few verses when I started this message. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Not by works, not by baptism, not by church attendance. Those are good things. They won't cut it for heaven. No. For all of us, says Paul speaking to the believers in Galatia, all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. When we come to faith in Christ, we're immersed into the family. We experience that spiritual baptism. And we have his righteousness. And again, 2 Corinthians 5:21, very clear. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This is what God offers, imputed righteousness. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 2:9, that I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law. You know, if anyone thinks, well, I can measure up, you need to look at the life of Paul. There was a guy, I mean, if you stood him up next to anybody, he would, as far as man's righteousness, he would stand up taller than any. And Paul said, that was all garden fertilizer. That's all that was. But there is something that's so much more beautiful. He says, this is what the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that's the righteousness that I want and that I have. Well, how is it accessed? How is this accessed? Well, it's accessed by faith. One needs to make a decision to trust Christ as Savior. We need to understand that he did something that none of us could do. We need to understand that he came, he died, he's a long-promised redeemer out of Genesis 3:15. He came, he went to the cross, he took my sin, God's wrath was poured out on him, it was judged, the wages of sin is death. He went to the grave, rose again in triumph as the living Savior. Only a living Savior can give life. There's not a law that could do that. Only Jesus could. And that what he did was sufficient. Not Jesus plus this, this, and this. It's him alone. And we need to make a decision. It's by faith. I'm simply trusting in the promises of God and what he said. And so my standing today, and the reason I have this on, I'm about sweating in it. I want you to know that. It's pretty warm up here. The reason I have this on is for a visual. And I hope it's a visual that will say, you know what, pastor doesn't have it all together, but by God's grace, that this thing reminds me that he's clothed in righteousness of Christ. When I trusted Christ, I made a decision to do so. It was my choice. It was by faith. The moment I did that, God gloriously saved me in spite of the great sinner I was and still am. He saved me, not by something I did. I simply reached out by faith and took this gift of righteousness. I've asked Pastor West to come up here to help with this as well. So he's going to come. And Pastor West, when he was 19, found himself confronted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And at that point in time, he knew he was a sinner. And you see him here. This is not the clothing for heaven, right? Because, matter of fact, I get some wild ideas. I had thought about doing this week, having him wear garments of filthy rags. And I was going to have him all polished up. Matter of fact, I have some things at my house that if he had them on, they're supposed to attract animals as a trapper. If he had them on, you all would have this sense of death. You know, Paul says in Ephesians 2:1, you are dead in your trespasses and sin. And so in that state, Pastor West, he's got these garments that are filthy rags. He has nothing to offer to God except for a stench. And he can't. He's got no life in him. But at the age of 19, he understood what God offered him. He made a decision to trust Christ as Savior. So we're going to clothe him. The moment he said, I'm a sinner, God, would you save me? I don't know how he said that in his heart. But that's where it was. This man who was under the wrath of God at that point, if he dies in that state, it's forever in a place called the lake of fire. But God in his grace, right, and mercy, sent his word and his spirit to convict. Same thing happened to me. We got it. We understood it. So this is going to represent the righteousness of Christ in a moment of time being placed on him. You need to stand this way. You don't get to see it yet. So that's what happens immediately when someone places their faith in Christ. And this is the garment that gets you to heaven. You can't get there on your own. And it is, isn't he handsome? Doesn't this look so much better? But this is what it is, see? It's Christ's righteousness. I don't know what the greatest gift you ever have been given is. Maybe you think, well, if I had all the money in the world, oh, that would be something. Or if I had power, or if I had prestige. None of it compares to what God does in a moment in time when the sinner says, I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. God, would you save me now? And the scripture says, whoever will call on the name of the Lord, open invitation, whoever, you're one of them, so am I, will be saved. At that moment in time, God looks at this man and he sees him in the righteousness of his Son. And Jesus' righteousness never fades. This is part of the gift of eternal life. It is ours forever. So I'd say to Pastor West, I cannot believe that God saved you. That is amazing. And he would say, Pastor, I know you enough that I can't believe God did the same thing for you. And it would be true. And you know, so here you are before God. You either have your own righteousness, those filthy rags, or you are clothed. There's no in between. There's no, I almost have this on. No, there's no in between. God, I know this today, that God desires to save your soul. If you're here without Christ, he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. He's offering you something today. It's in this moment in time. This week, last week. Young people died, middle-aged people died, older people died. We have this moment. Today's the day of salvation. So I would say to you right now, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you need to now, and you will be granted this perfect righteousness, Christ righteousness, that will be granted to you in this moment in time. When he does, we're secure forever. How can we do anything but praise his name forevermore, live to his glory? Friend, I'm going to ask you right now, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, if you would believe, if you would trust him. So let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Father, we're before you. These people are before you. I don't know where all their hearts are at. We are amazed that you would give us this righteousness that is so needed, that transcends our filthy rags, that allows you to see us as perfectly whole. That's our position forever when we come to faith. Father, but we must make a choice. And I pray that if someone has never made that choice, that right now, where they sit, they would cry out to you, "I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. Save me now." If they would cry that out, you would save them by faith. And Father, for us that believe, we stand amazed at your marvelous grace. We can't say thank you enough. We can't live for you enough. Words fall short of what you have done for us that we might be fit for heaven. Thank you for this righteousness that's been granted to us, that's been placed on us, that's been ascribed to us, that's been credited to us by faith. And Father, if there are some here today that would cry to you and trust you as Savior, we pray that they'd let us know. We'd love to celebrate with them. And Father, for your people, those who are beloved, sealed, eternally children of God, forgiven forever, may we live to your great name with praise and honor because of what you've done for us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I just want to finish this morning, and I'm going to stay up here. If you have questions, perhaps about something that's been taught, maybe you've come to faith in Christ today. We'd love to talk to you. I'm going to stay here. Two, those that are interested in baptism, would you meet me up here? I need to run a couple things by you. Lord bless you guys. You're dismissed.